In our last two lessons, and I want to say just this has been a difficult chapter. Brother Jones knows today I came down and said, hey, you got a certain book, and it was a particular study Bible that Brother Jones has called the Kirban Study Bible. Excellent study Bible, by the way, just specific to Revelation. And this has been a difficult chapter. But I believe, again, it's been profitable. So if you look at your introductions there, in our last two lessons, we've examined the mentions of Babylon. First of all, in Revelation, the mentions of Babylon. We looked at each time Babylon was mentioned. And then we looked at the beginning of Babylon. In Genesis chapter number 10, it starts with Nimrod and the city of Babel, the Tower of Babel. They tried to make a tower that went up to heaven, thought they could get to heaven on their own. And then we had the confusion of Babylon. The confusion of Babylon. And that being, of course, when God confounded the languages there in Babylon. And then we had the worship of Babylon. And we studied that there with Samarius, Nimrod's wife, and how this particular form of worship has followed through pagan religion all through the ages. And then we looked at last week, we looked at the description, this woman, the Bible calls her Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots. And so we talked about there, number one, under the description, we talked about the character of the woman. And the character is very self-explanatory. She is referred to as a harlot or a whore. And I don't think I need to belabor the point there, folks. Amen. She is obviously a woman of ill repute. Then we talked about the contact of the woman in verse number one as well, and how she sits on many waters. And we'll talk about that a little bit later tonight. The conduct of the woman is found in verse number two. It says, with whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication. And we talked about that, that her conduct is perfectly in line with her character. A harlot is one to commit fornication, and she does that here. And then we talked about the contamination of the woman in verse number 2, and how it says that in verse 2, the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication. And then we see in verse number 3, we see the position. She is seated upon the beast. She and the beast have a working relationship, so to speak. And we'll find out that it is not quite all that she had bargained for in this chapter here. But then we see the decoration of this woman in verse number 4. It says, the woman was arrayed with purple and scarlet color and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls and having a golden cup in her hand. And again, God is not against any of these things. For if you study His Word, you'll find that purple and scarlet have beautiful symbolic meaning. But with this particular woman, it's all about the outside. It's all about the pomp. It's all about the garb of religion. And I want to just tell you something, folks. Religion sends people straight to hell. It's a relationship with Jesus that gets us to heaven. Amen. And so we find there the decoration. We find her designation in verse number 5 and all her titles there. Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. And then we find John, the admiration in verse number 6. And he says here, and I saw the woman drunken with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I wondered with great admiration. And we left off last week, of course, alluding to the fact that there is only one group of religion for centuries upon centuries that has been drunken with the blood of the saints. And I'm sorry to tell you, folks, I'm not sorry because it's true. It is the Church of Rome. It is the Church of Rome that has martyred more Christians than any other religious organization. So in the lesson before us, we will conclude our study of Revelation chapter 17, entitled Mystery Babylon, part number 3. Roman numeral number 1, we see the origin. The origin. If you look with me at verse number 7 and 8 of Revelation chapter 17, it says, And the angel said unto me, wherefore didst thou marvel? And I will tell thee of the mystery of the woman, of the beast that carrieth her, which hath 7 heads and 10 horns. The beast that thou sawest was and is not, and shall ascend out of the bottomless pit and go into perdition. We learn a little bit about this beast. If you look at your outline, the angel that caught John into the wilderness, and you remember that, how he said that in verse 1, come hither and I'll show thee the judgment of the great whore that sitteth upon many waters. So the angel that caught John in the wilderness to see the beast, and of course we know, we've been studying, that's referring to Antichrist and the great whore, and the great whore is the apostate church. I don't believe that the great whore of Revelation is only the Roman church. I believe there will be so much more to that. You know, there's a lot of apostate, quote-unquote, Presbyterian churches. There's a lot of apostate, quote-unquote, Lutheran churches. Folks, there's a lot of apostate, quote-unquote, Baptist churches. Amen. And the simple fact of the matter is that when the tribulation starts, the true church is gone. And then all kinds of error will flourish. And so we have this great whore, the apostate church. The angel asks John an interesting question. He asks John an interesting question. Wherefore didst thou marvel? Why are you wondering with such great admiration about this? Then he offers John an explanation of the mystery of the woman and the beast that carrieth her. So we find out here a little bit about the Antichrist's origin, the beast's origin. First of all, number one, we see the person of the Antichrist, the person of the beast. I want you to go back to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 with me, please. A very important set of verses studying about tribulation, the Antichrist himself. And we find out there are a lot of people that believe that the beast is a religious system, and certainly it has some application. They believe perhaps the beast is a revived Roman Empire, and certainly there's some application here. But I want to submit to you that the Antichrist, this beast of Revelation 13 and going forward here, is a man. He's a person. You say, why is that? Look at 2 Thessalonians chapter number 2, beginning in verse number 3. It says, let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a great fall or come a falling away first, and then that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he, as God, sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. See, this person that we're talking about, the Antichrist, he is a person. If you want to jump back to Revelation chapter 19, verse 20, again, one of the strongest verses against the systemic argument or the empire argument is found in Revelation chapter 19, verse number 20. And it says, and the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast, and them that worshipped the image. These both were cast alive into a lake of fire burning with brimstone. Now listen, folks, this is a person. He's going to be cast alive into the lake of fire. That is not an empire. Amen? It's a person. And so we see here the person, this origin of the Antichrist. We see something else on number 2 on page 2 there, the previous. You say, what do you mean there, the previous? Well, if you're in Revelation chapter 17, look at it, please. And it says there in verse number 8, it says, the beast that thou sawest was. Meaning he had previously existed. Okay? I have here on the outline, and again, this is an interesting theory, is that a wicked man of the past, possibly Judas Iscariot, will be raised from the dead and will be the Antichrist. And we have here just a note, the counterfeit resurrected Savior. Remember how we looked at the satanic trinity in Revelation 13. Again, this is a theory, folks. This is just a theory. But the simple fact is, the Bible says here he did previously exist. He was this beast. Okay? And we have here two letters. You want to study this on your own. It really is fascinating. I'm not necessarily convinced, Brother Jones. I'm pretty close, amen. You see a designation given there, A, the designation. In John chapter 17, verse 12, and also the passage we just read, there are only two people in the Bible that are referred to as the son of perdition. And they are Judas Iscariot and the Antichrist. Okay? Something interesting to study. So there's a particular designation. Then we see the destination. The destination. The Bible says in Acts chapter 1 of Judas that he went to his own place. The Bible says in Revelation 11, 7 and 17, 8 that the beast will ascend out of the bottomless pit. Again, strictly speculation, folks. We know this. He did previously exist. That we can guarantee. Okay? We see something else here, number 3, the person, the previous. We see the pit. In verse number 8, it says that he was and is not and shall ascend out of the bottomless pit. That is what we know as hell, Hades. He's going to come out of that bottomless pit. And then something else there, number 4, we see the perdition. The perdition. It says that he was and is not and shall ascend out of the bottomless pit and go into perdition. And so here he comes. He once existed, and he didn't currently exist during John's day, so to speak. And then he is going to come on the scene again, and we know as the Antichrist, and then he's going to go straight to the lake of fire, as we read there, the perdition. So we see, number one, the origin of this beast. Number two, Roman number two, we see the explanation in verses 9 through 15. And again, it's wonderful when God clearly explains himself. It's a blessing when God does that. It leaves the speculation to a minimum. Amen. In verse number 9, you see there, the number 1, we see the seven heads. The seven heads. It says, and here is the mind which hath wisdom. The seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman sitteth. The interpretation is clear. The seven heads are seven hills where the whore makes her abode. This is a clear reference to Rome, which now, and especially in Bible days, was referred to, you know it, folks, as the city of the seven hills. Some of you had to memorize those hills back in geography class. Rome is the city on the seven hills where the apostate church will have her home is in Rome. Is in Rome. And I want to tell you something, folks. It's already halfway there. Amen. Rome. And so we see here the seven heads. Then we see number two, the seven kings. The seven kings. Look what it says there in verse 10 and 11. It says, and there are seven kings. Five are fallen, and one is, and the other is not yet come. When he cometh, he continueth a short space. The beast that was and is not, even he is the eighth, and is of the seven, and goeth into perdition. There it is again. Some believe these kings to be, and again, God is not clear. He tells us who they are. Some believe these kings to be seven great Gentile empires. Seven great Gentile empires. Some believe them to be seven forms of Roman government. Seven forms of Roman government. Some believe that they are seven great world dictators. Seven great world dictators. I like what John Phillips said about it, because I really believe it's what the Bible says. Of the kings referred to, five had come and gone at the time of John wrote the Apocalypse. And it says it right there in verse number 10. Of the seven kings, five are fallen and one is. Okay? We are not told who they are, and we have no means of finding out who they were. We are not told whether they were Roman rulers or rulers of various Gentile empires that preceded Rome. Again, a lot of speculation. When the Bible's silent, why be loud? Amen? When the Bible's silent, why be loud? Honestly. It tells us about them. It tells us a few things about them that we could certainly reference here. I believe, again, according to this text, they're actual people. They are actual people like the last. They're actual kings of the earth. Okay? These seven kings. Number three on the back page there, we have the ten horns in verses 12 through 14. The ten horns which thou sawest are ten kings, which have received no kingdom as yet, but received power as kings 1 hour with the beast. Whereas the seven kings rule in succession, these seven kings that we're just looking at, five weren't, then another one was going to come, and then another one was going to come. Whereas the seven kings rule in succession, culminating with the rule of the beast, and he's that eighth king of the seven. These ten horns are described as ten kings who rule simultaneously under the authority of the Antichrist. It says here in verse number 12, and the ten horns which thou sawest are ten kings which have received no kingdom as yet, but receive power as kings 1 hour with the beast. These have one mind and shall give their power and strength to the beast. These shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them. For he is Lord of lords and King of kings, and they that are with him are called and chosen and faithful. On your outline there, during the great tribulation, that short space referred to in verse 10 and that 1 hour referred to in verse number 12, during the great tribulation, that's the second half, they will swear allegiance to and fight for the Antichrist. Wherever these kings are, there's a lot of people that think they're the Confederated States of Europe. And again, Brother Jones and I were kind of joking about that today. If you look at anything old about the Antichrist, it was all Henry Kissinger's the Antichrist. And then, of course, when computers came out, it was Bill Gates was the Antichrist. And, you know, folks, we just don't know. It's okay to say the Bible doesn't really say, amen. But what it does say here is these kings will give themselves over to the beast. So we see the ten horns there representing ten kings during the tribulation. Number five, we see the many waters of verse number 15. And again, praise God, he explains it to us clearly. It says, the waters which thou sawest where the whore sitteth, and that goes back to verse 1, are peoples and multitudes and nations and tongues. So the touch and influence of the great whore reaches to all peoples throughout the world. And isn't it amazing, folks? False religion is all throughout the world. Isn't it? It reaches to the darkest spots where civilized missionaries have never been. There's false religion. It really is. So we see the many waters there. Roman numeral number 3, we see the destruction. The destruction. Not only the origin and not only the explanation, but here we see the destruction. Look at, if you would, at verse number 16 through 18. And the ten horns which thou sawest upon the beast, and of course, remember, those are the ten kings. It said, which thou sawest upon the beast, these shall hate the whore, and shall make her desolate and naked, and shall eat her flesh, and burn her with fire. For God hath put it in their hearts to fulfill his will. Now, sometimes we read that. We'll read that little passage where it says that God hath put it in their hearts. And a Calvinist will point to this and say, see? They can't. They could have never been saved. That's not true. There was a point, according to 2 Thessalonians, that people could have received truth. They chose not to. And then God hath put it in their hearts to fulfill His will. The Bible says, God shall send them strong delusion because they receive not the love of the truth. Boy, how important it is, folks, when we talk to people to compel them that now is the day to be saved. For there will come a day where they will not be able to be saved. When God shut the door of the ark, there was no more getting in the ark. Amen? And the same will be to this day toward the rapture, the destruction there. On your outline, the Antichrist will use the great whore during the first 3.5 years of the tribulation, and it should say there, for his own purposes. He'll use the great whore for his own purposes. Listen, the devil is not against religion. He's for it. He's for it. Why? Because it damns people. And you know what? The devil's for that. Amen? The devil's for the damnation of souls. However, he will use the 10 kings that shall hate the whore and shall make her desolate and naked. It will be at the midway point of the tribulation. That's again a typo there. Please forgive me. It will be at the midway point of the tribulation where he will, and I like to look up these 7 references here. Go back to Daniel chapter 9, and we'll finish off with these 7 references tonight. We see what the Antichrist will do in the middle of that tribulation. He's kind of got things under control, and he's made peace with Israel, and he made a 7-year covenant with them. And now we come to Daniel chapter number 9, and we see something that takes place here. Daniel chapter number 9, an incredibly important verse in prophecy. Actually, verses 24 through 27 are just tremendous. But you see Daniel chapter 9 in verse number 27, and we read, "And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week." And of course, we've talked about that, we've discussed that, the 1 week there being 7 years. "And in the midst of the week," or in the middle of the week, 3.5 years, "he shall cause the sacrifice of the oblation to cease. For the overspreading of abominations, he shall make it desolate, even until the consummation that determined shall be poured upon the desolate." He's going to reinstitute the temple sacrifices, and then midway through the tribulation, he's going to, number one on your outline there, commit the abomination of desolation. There was a precursor to that that happened when the Roman general Antiochus Epiphanes had come in and literally took the Jewish altar and he sacrificed a pig on it. Now, folks, those of you that know your Old Testament, you know how absolutely repulsive that would be to a Jew, to sacrifice a swine. The Antichrist is going to do far worse. He's going to commit the abomination of desolation. If you go to Matthew chapter 24, verse 21, Matthew 24, 21, just making our way back to Revelation here. Matthew 24, 21, we learn something else about the Antichrist. Matthew 24, 21, as soon as the preacher will get there, amen. And there it is. Matthew 24, 21, it says, "For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. And except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened." He will persecute believers as never before at that midway point of the tribulation. There's been some persecution, scattering, but he's obtained the kingdom peaceably. But now it gets serious. He'll persecute believers as never before. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 4. We looked there already, but if you would, go with me there. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 4. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 4. It says, who, speaking of this man of sin in verse 3, the son of perdition, verse 3, "who opposeth and exalteth above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God." He's going to declare himself to be God. And I put it in quotes, and I hope you put a small G there, because he's not the big G, God. Amen. But he declares to the world, I am God. That sounds like my son back there. Amen. Revelation chapter 13, verse 12. He always says to me, Daddy, when are you going to get done preaching? Amen. Look at number 4, Revelation 13, verse 12. What does it say in there that the Antichrist is going to do, this beast, this destruction that's going to take place? Revelation 13, 12 says, And he exerciseth all the power of the first beast, this is speaking of the false prophet, and causeth the earth and them which dwell therein to worship the first beast whose deadly wound was healed. The next, of course, step to him declaring that he is God is he is going to demand worship. He is going to demand worship. And there's not going to be any easy way out when the Antichrist demands worship. Number 5, Revelation 13, 15 says, And he had power to give life unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause that as many would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. He will kill all those who refuse to worship him. We mentioned in last week's message, there are some commentators that believe there will be more martyrs in the last 3.5 years of the tribulation than have been since Christ was. Number 6 there, in verses 16 and 17, we find that he will institute the mark of the beast. And with every generation, I believe we get closer and closer to the mark of the beast. Let me ask you just a quick question. How many of you carry a lot of cash on you? Raise your hand. Boy, look at that. About 2 of you. How many of you use the debit card? Raise your hand. There's going to come a day, folks, when folks won't need a debit card. They'll just have a little something in their hand. Put it right under the scanner. Burp, burp, come right out of your checking account. Thank God it won't be us. We're gone, amen. But he halfway through the tribulation, he commits the abomination of desolation. He declares himself to be God. He persecutes believers as never before. He demands worship. He kills all those who refuse to worship him. He institutes the mark of the beast. And then Revelation 17, 16, it says, And the 10 horns which thou sawest upon the beast, these shall hate the whore and make her desolate and naked and shall eat her flesh and burn her with fire. He's going to destroy the apostate church. Why? Standing in his way now. He wants worship. Doesn't want them worshiping the idols of Rome or Luther or anything else. They have to worship him now. So he's going to destroy. And I don't think that the apostate church had any idea that was going to happen when they yoked up with the Antichrist. Again, I picked for a song tonight before we start our business meeting. Page 805. If you would, ladies, would you come? Page 805.